Good morning. It is a joy indeed to see all of you. I'm so overwhelmed by what I'm hearing and seeing. That number, guys, was just, praise the Lord, just tremendous. Exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot I've been reflecting on just sitting here this morning. This ministry would not exist except the grace of God. And a lot of faithful people out here that I've known for years, and a host that has come in since I've been gone, that Pastor Tim is and others of the staff have been led of the Lord to bring. What a joy. I hope I can communicate in this hour and tonight. Please come back tonight. For those of you who know me, I did that for 34 years. Please come back tonight. There's so much to say. But tonight we're going to be dealing with not only what the Lord has done here historically, but where Pastor Tim and the staff and the board here and in my own heart want to see this ministry go to. I mentioned the Bible class hour, and I want to say to all of you again, this ministry has just seen the tip of the iceberg of what God is going to do. I want to warn you about something that I have seen through the years of ministry. A church this size, filling up all the seats, having your financial needs met, you can get into a comfort zone where you say, we have need of nothing more. And I want to say to you, that is a satanic point of deception. Because what we have looked at in the Bible class this morning and what we will look at tonight is just the beginning of what God is going to do through this church. Our eyes are not only on church planting for the state of Ohio, but for the nation. That's where Tim's and the staff's eyes are, the board's eyes are, and my eyes are. There is no hope, none, for this nation apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ raised up this country. Jesus Christ at this point is sustaining this nation. But Jesus Christ will only continually sustain this nation when he sees his people doing what he's asked them to do. It will never, has never depended on whether you're Republican or Democrat or Independent or Communist or whatever. It's dependent on righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. This morning I want to concentrate, this is at Pastor Tim's request, on something that is not so much related to the history of this church, and yet it is. We're going to talk this morning about worshiping the Lord for his faithfulness. But we're going to focus our attention on something that most in this room probably know, but need to have reviewed. And there may be those in this room who do not know about what we're going to discuss this morning, because maybe you've never heard it. There may be some in this room this morning that do not know Jesus Christ. I hope this morning will introduce you to the most important person in all the universe and the most important person in our lives. I, with the Apostle Paul, say this to you, and you, I'm sure, would echo it back to me. I am what I am by the grace of God, plus nothing. That can literally be translated, I keep on being what I keep on being by the grace of God, plus nothing. When there is success in our personal life, when there's success in a ministry, Satan can use that to transfer it to your sin nature so that you exalt yourself because of what the Lord has done through you. And I want to say to you, that is so very deceptive. As I mentioned in the Bible class this morning, I look back over the 50 years of my wife's and my married life that we just celebrated, and 50 years of Christian service that we are celebrating this very week, and 40 years related to this ministry. And I'm saying to you, without apology, without anything but the truth, the grace of God is over all of it. God's goodness has not only been demonstrated through the history of Grace Church of Mentor, but because he has brought us into a very unique union with him. Union with God is of utmost importance to experience the fullness of life as the Lord designed such for our sense of fulfillment in life. There is no real fulfillment in life apart from union with God and without a sense of oneness with him. And this is not only on the basis of an initial introduction to him, but this is on a daily walk with him. Our security of mind and heart, our sense that we are loved and being provided for, our experience of being protected both spiritually and physically, our comfort in having all our needs met, our love for each other as a husband and wife and children and fellow believers all depends on our personal union with God. Prior to our salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we possess none of the above mentioned securities and relationships as the Lord designed them for us to experience. Prior to salvation, we are completely void or empty of such securities of mind and heart and are dependent on ourselves and other human beings for our personal welfare. Since union with God is of utmost importance to experience fullness of life as God intended, what is it that had to be done to give us such an experience of daily oneness with the Lord? What has the Lord done to cause us to worship him because of his goodness, how can we go from a place where we were haters of God in some cases, when we didn't know him, when we were walking totally contrary to him, but now are in union with him, desire because of that union with him to worship him and to serve him? What has to transpire in a person's life to come to that point? First of all, God in his wonderful grace had to produce a miracle in our lives to give us a position of union with him. And here's where I really want us to think. As we are physically born into this world, we are born into a union with Satan. A union that will not give us a real, true, heartfelt sense of security. Lots of false securities, but not real security. And not give us a sense, a deep sense of the fullness of life. I want you to go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. Jesus Christ in this passage begins to speak about the union of unsaved people, even religious people, a union with Satan himself. In John 8:41, Jesus speaking to religious Jews, "You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Now this is a religious crowd, and they demonstrate right here their total spiritual blindness, because they're thinking on a mere horizontal human level. They do not have the ability to jump up into the spiritual realm and understand. But the Lord's going to really nail them firmly, but I'm convinced even lovingly with what he is about to say to them. Look at verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." To illustrate further that we are born into his family, understanding who he's talking about and who he's addressing in the John 8 passage, religious Jews. And he says to them, as the Son of the living God, "You are of your father, the devil." Can you imagine what they would have felt like? If you do not know Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Savior, you this very morning, at this very second of your life, are in the devil's family. You were born into it physically and spiritually. To Turn with me now to Psalm 58. Psalm chapter 58. And verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from what? Birth. Question. Who is the writer talking about that are called in this verse wicked? Who are they? What does the verse say? The wicked are estranged from what? The womb. So to whom is he referring? Babies. Babies. It is very revealing to see that Jesus says that when Satan speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. And when a baby is born, they are called wicked by the Lord. These, the babies who learn to talk as children, speak lies and go astray, meaning that from birth they make a move away from God and not toward God. That is scary. When I learned this truth many years ago, and Judy and I started to become parents, and we saw our children grow, I learned this by experience, and so have you. You don't have to teach your children to lie. They just somehow by nature do that. You know why? Because they have the same nature that Satan has. Satan is a fallen, created being of God. And babies are fallen creations of God. They are born that way. And they manifest the fact that they're in his family by lying and beginning to move away from God himself. This was scary to me as a dad. And it kept me on my knees to pray for my kids. Because I saw streaks of things in their lives that was literally scary, knowing what I know from the Bible. And so have you. But one by one, beginning at 3 years old with our daughter Rebecca, up to about 8 years old, all four children accepted Christ. And the changes began to take place. If you see spots here, because my eye drips and I can't help that, so you might see a bunch of drips on this drip before I get through preaching here. Therefore, Satan speaks lies from his fallen nature, and man speaks lies from his fallen nature, which is Satan's fallen nature. Hence, we are physically born into union with Satan, and we're trapped. There is absolutely no way out of Satan's family by yourself. There's no religion in the world that can take you out of Satan's family. There's nothing you can do in the form of good works or anything else that can take you out of Satan's family. Something has to happen in your life and my life supernaturally to get us from the grips of Satan himself. And that takes a miracle. Now go with me to the book of Ephesians. The reason I'm turning to this text is to substantiate the truth that we are in Satan's family even further than what we looked at so far. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too, what's the next word say? All. Formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by what? Nature, children of wrath, even as the rest, or were by nature children destined for wrath. The third passage that denotes the fact that we were in Satan's family by physical birth is seen in the book of Colossians. Go to your right, past Philippians to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. In summary, then, God had to perform a literal miracle in our lives because we were not born into this life in union with him, but in union with Satan himself. Not only about you, but that is scary. It's absolutely scary to contemplate that. But not anymore. So Satan was our father. We possessed his nature and manifested such as soon as we were able to speak through lying and many other indulgences of the flesh or sin nature of man. We walked in our daily life according to the course of this world system. The word course here is a Greek word meaning perpetuity of time. Perpetual time. From the day we were born until the day that we meet Jesus Christ, we continuously, perpetually are walking according to the course of this age. You may be here this morning and do not know Jesus Christ. You are walking like this perpetually, and there is no way out for you except for the good news of Jesus Christ. And finally, we were all in his kingdom of darkness. I don't know about you, but when I was unsaved and I was a boy, I was afraid of the dark. My daughter was the same. I guess she inherited my genes for that or whatever. I remember several times in the parsonage next door, Judy and I'd be sitting in the front room and she was upstairs. And all of a sudden, she would come running down the stairs and run into the front room. because he was afraid of the dark. This is why none of us, prior to salvation in Christ, had any real fulfillment in life. We had no security of mind and heart, no real sense that God loved us and ultimately provided for us spiritually and physically. We were not able to love anyone with God's love. It was impossible for us to do that. We didn't even know, at least I didn't, that there was another family on this earth called Christians. I didn't have any relationship with them where I could reciprocate their love back, my love back to them that they were demonstrating to me. I had some Christian relatives, as I look back on it now, that stood out to me, that were testimonies to me, but I couldn't relate to them on their level because I wasn't in their family. I didn't have their nature, which is a new nature. Security in life and fulfillment in life cannot come on the basis of lies and walking according to the standards of Satan himself. So what miracle of God had to take place to sever our union with Satan? I want you to turn to a text that all of us know, but I want to kind of plunge into it a little deeper than maybe what we know. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Interestingly enough, in the context, Jesus is addressing another religious Jew. But not just this ordinary Jew that walked the streets of Jerusalem, but a man who was a teacher of the Jewish people. He was a leader, looked up to in the Jewish religion. But he was not satisfied with it. And I want you to watch what happened, because in this man's life, we see the miracle of what it took to get him out of Satan's family. Now remember, John 8:44, Jesus is addressing Jews. He says, "You are of your father the devil." So he has a man in front of him now whose father is the devil. But Jesus loves him and wants him to get out of Satan's family. And so he's going to address him and how that can take place. And it's really, really neat. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs or miracles that you do unless God is with him." This is just loaded or pregnant with truth here, so just hold on. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Now understand, this is a ruler and teacher of the Jews. He's a religious man. He's looked up to for them to follow him. And he hasn't a clue about what Jesus just said. No clue at all. And that's where most religious people are. We're not going to pick on any religion today. I'm not even going to mention a name other than what the text does, that these were Jews. But I'm not against the Jews. I love the Jews. My Savior is a Jew. People in this ministry historically have been Jews. We love them. We love the Jews today that don't know the Lord, just like Jesus loved Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." I go back to verse 3. "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now you have your ears on. Those of you who heard me preach before probably already know this. You know what I'm going to say. The word born again in this verse is an adverb. In Greek grammar, it's an adverb of place. And it literally means to be born from above. That's the place. That's the place of the birth. And Jesus is contrasting the natural birth of Nicodemus and all men who are born of the flesh. That's flesh. That's the best that there is. So we must. This is the Greek word deo. It means it's imperative. It is obligatory that you must be born from above, because the birth from above is the miracle that can take you out of Satan's family and put you into God's. And that can only come one way. And that's God's appointed way. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that God so loved us that he gave us his Son. And through being convinced that he is the Son of God, being convinced that he's a perfect man, being convinced that his work on the cross alone is sufficient to pay for all of our sins. That's what the word faith means. Faith is not a nebulous concept. It's not a leap in the dark. Faith is a conviction based upon an internal heart persuasion of biblical truth. And we become assured of the things hoped for and the absolute convictions of things we can't see yet, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. So faith alone in Jesus Christ allows us to experience a birth from up there. Think of that. There's hundreds of people sitting here this morning that have been born from above. And that's why there's such a change. And that's why we're here to worship him, because of a miracle that nobody in this room and no religion in this world could ever perform in our hearts. Praise the Lord. I'm glad God loved me. He loves you. Love, God's love, always desires the very best for the object loved. And I want to tell you, in Jesus Christ, we have the best. So, the miracle of the birth from above literally strips us, extracts us, eternally separates us from the enemy of our soul, who is the devil himself. And we are transferred instantaneously, just like that, into the family of God. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." And that body is the body of Jesus Christ. Never, ever to return to where we formerly were. He who saves us keeps us. And our capacity to worship him has its basis in a literal miracle that he has performed in our hearts that causes us to be convinced of who Jesus is and what he has done. And we rest in him. That, friend, is called our Sabbath. The word Sabbath means rest. And we now are no longer working through some religion to satisfy a holy God. But we're resting in Jesus Christ, who has satisfied a holy God in our behalf. And now, for the first time in our life, we feel secure. For the first time in our life, we sense what it's like to really be loved. We sense in our life for the first time that we can really love with real, genuine love from our hearts. And not just the lovable, but the unlovely. We now know by the Word of God and by experience, he takes care of my whole spiritual life. He takes care of all of my physical life. My God shall supply all your what? Needs according to his riches in glory up there by Christ Jesus. That's the miracle, folks. But I want to close with this. Getting us out of the devil's family is just the beginning. Whatever you do, listen very carefully right now. The purpose of God performing that miracle is not just to get us out of the devil's family, but was to bring us into a union with him so that we could experience daily, moment by moment, communion with him. And listen to this carefully. He is more interested in your communion with him than he is what you can do for him. If your communion with him day by day is not there, he can't bless what you do for him as he would if you were in that fellowship with him. This is so vital because the future of this ministry and what it is going to become even greater than what it is dependent on the grace from above that comes through the grace pipe to your heart because of your heart's desire of wanting to daily be in communion with the one who brought you into union with him. That is the number one most important matter of your life after you accept Jesus Christ and understand that the miracle of breaking the union with Satan and bringing into union with God is because God so loves you that he wants fellowship with you. I don't know about you, but I think I know most of you well enough. It's a joy to walk in here every time we do. Every time I walk into this place and I see you and your wife and you and your wife and you and everybody here, it's a joy. There's something about that that is secure. There's something about that that is life-fulfilling. And then when you get into the service of the Lord, because you're not only in union with Him, but in fellowship with Him, and you see Him use you, wow. All of a sudden, your heart opens up, and you want to, you don't have to, you want to worship Him because of His endless goodness to us. This worship service is either genuine or it's a fake. It is genuine if we're in union with Him and in fellowship with Him and have a heart that wants to serve. Not just a pew sitter, but a heart that wants to serve out there every day of my life. To be the husband I ought to be, to be the wife I ought to be, to be the parents we ought to be the worker at work that I ought to be a servant of the Lord in the context of the church somewhere as I ought to be. I look back over the 50 years of our life and the 40 years of being related here. I want to say to you, there's a lot of mistakes that I made as a man, even as a Christian, as a pastor. And there were some times that I had to apologize to you for things that I said, or the way I said it, or something that I did. That's the human side of me. But I'm glad I have a God who loves me and can forgive and can forget and can continually bless. And now, at 74 years old, I can look backwards and just see endless, endless, endless displays of the grace of God and hundreds and thousands of miraculous things that I have seen God do because of the miracle of rebirth. And because of a desire to be in the Word and in prayer, and desire to serve Him in the capacity to be called by God, to have a wife that loves me, who sticks with me and has stuck with me through all of my idiosyncrasies and all of my problems as a man, and all the problems we face in the context of the ministry. To have sitting next to her this morning the very first person I ever personally, face to face, opened the Bible with and led to Jesus Christ. And her hubby is at home. To see men here that are on leadership saved and in leadership. To see men who come in from the outside who were saved and really began to grow and to take off. The list goes on and on and on. To have Steve stand up here and do what he does in the service, remembering him as a young man and talking with him about various things. To see Pastor Kent do what he does. To see Mike, who I've seen grow up as a little boy, on into teen life and adult life and become a school teacher. And then be called of God to preach and come on staff here. I mean, I could go on and on the rest of the afternoon of grace upon grace. But it's because Jesus Christ, it's who He is. It's what He has done. It's what He is continually doing. But I want you to grasp this. And don't ever forget it. If I drop dead in the next 5 minutes, don't ever forget what I'm going to say. What you see here and outside of here in church planting is the tip of the iceberg of what God is going to do in and through this ministry if we're in union with Him, if we're in fellowship with Him, and if we have a heart to serve Him I'm telling you, God can use this ministry and the other ministries to blow open this very nation in which we live. That's how far out I see this ministry go. I remember one of our elders' wives came to me sometime in this last year. I won't mention her because I love her in the Lord and her hubby. I can't remember her exact words, but it was like when I introduced the fact that we were going to church plant. I can't remember, I wish I could remember her words. She couldn't believe we were going to do that. She couldn't see how it was going to be done. But now she and all of us can look back and see what he has done. Now tonight, we're going to take a look at that further and on into the future. And I'm convinced on the basis of his working in the past and convinced of the fact that he is still a miracle-working God. That he can take us, he can take the Branch Works, he can take the network that is coming to pass in this nation and turn this nation if it is his will. That's his business. But it's our duty to be faithful to the one that brought us miraculously into a union with him and in fellowship with him. And be faithful to him and watch what he does by his grace. Grace Church of Mentor. He is over this house. You are his dwelling place. We are his corporate dwelling place. And for those of you who do not know Jesus Christ, what I have said, a lot of it may have gone right over the top of your head. But let me make it very simple. As it was with me and most in this room, all in this room, we were born into Satan's family. We can't get out of it through religion. Religion keeps you in spiritual blindness and darkness. Doesn't make any difference what one you're a part of. Because all religions are man-made. And they're all based on a system of works. So we don't have to attack any particular one. But Christianity is not a religion in a biblical sense, in a technical sense. It is God, because of his love for you, so loving you, that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, just for you. And your way out of the trap of being in Satan's family is not by joining even this church. Not by being baptized, not by putting money in the offering boxes, not belonging to any religion. All that's got to be stripped away from your thinking. And you've got to focus your attention on the Son of the living God. The Bible says in Acts 16:31. When the jailer came to Paul and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul gave him the first command that would save him. And it wasn't any one of the Ten Commandments. And it literally says in the Greek text, "Start believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The aorist imperative means to start doing something you've never done before. There has to be a starting point. There has to be a point in life where you are confronted with who Jesus is and what he has done. And you see it. And the Holy Spirit just illumines your mind. You say, I got it. I got it. And God gives you a promise when you say you got it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. All you have to do this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ, is say, oh God, I am the sinner for whom Jesus died. I cannot save myself. I see that now. I'm trapped in Satan's family and I cannot get out. There's no way. But I'm convinced of who Jesus Christ is. He's your son. He's a perfect man. He came to die for me. And Lord, save me. And guess what? God does. And you can have the miracle of the rebirth this morning that will literally, right now, move you out of the devil's family into God's. And that's just the beginning of a life change you'll experience until the Lord takes you home or until Christ comes. The choice is yours. Can you start believing on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Right now. Don't delay. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. There are no guarantees about an hour from now or a minute from now or tomorrow. None of us has that. So now is the time. That's as far as I can take you. It now becomes your responsibility to call. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. We ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will continue to work in anybody's heart in this room to accept Jesus Christ. If you're that person or persons this morning that God has spoken to, and you understand what has been said, and you understand it well enough that there's something down inside of you that says, this sounds right, it is right, and I want to call on the Lord to save me. If that's you, then just tell him right now, Lord, I am the sinner for whom Jesus died. I have broken and violated the laws of a holy God all of my life. Tell him that in your own words. And say to him, Father, I realize this morning there's nothing I can do to save myself. There's nothing I can do to get out of Satan's family. Tell him that if that's what you're convinced of. He knows that, but he wants to hear that from you, that you understand that. And then say to him, Father in heaven, I now accept Jesus Christ, your Son, as my Savior. Tell him that from your heart. And then say to him, Father, thank you for saving me. Thank you today for bringing me into your family through Jesus, your Son. Well, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to lift my eyes now and just ask you the simple question. If you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, would you just slip up your right hand and put it down? Hold it up so I can see it. Anyone? Thank you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. There's a lot of people here, so you got to get your hand up high. Anyone else? Lord, we thank you for these who raised their hands. Only you know what's transpired in their hearts. Because they placed their trust in you, they're saved. Oh Lord, help them to grow and realize the transformation of life that we have experienced in our own lives. Thank you for the patience of these people willing to listen. Bless us the rest of today. In Jesus' name, amen.